Greetings to all of you this morning, and happy 2019. Been thinking about what Jonas shared this morning about eternity. You know, as he expressed, and I think all of us would, with our finite minds, we can't quite grasp. Is it a length of time? In our way of thinking, everything is measured in time. And so when there is no more time, we get lost because we can't go there. And so it does, and it should, cause us to look at life more seriously when we think of that. You know, we've all heard the statement many, many times of making decisions or deciding things on light of eternity. How will that affect me, you, other people, in what I do and what I decide? This morning, you can turn to 2 Peter 3 if you'd like to. It seems like I've been in the last while, and I thought maybe I was in 2 Peter 3 recently, and so I had to look back to make sure. And I wasn't. I know I have quoted a few verses out of 2 Peter 3, just I think the last time I preached. But as a chapter in itself, I couldn't find record that I did. I don't know when the last time would have been. But I've titled it New Year's Resolutions. So I don't know what you resolved to do differently this year, or maybe you didn't even think about it. I don't think, in my thinking, I don't recall hearing as much about New Year's resolutions, at least not this year, as much as I have some years. And I don't know if it's just me or if people are deciding that it's sort of fruitless, in a sense. But anyway, Peter talks about some things here. My mind went to actually verse 12 when I thought of this, and then trying to put some things together. I'm not going to go verse by verse, and yet I'm going to cover numerous ones and maybe in a little bit different light than what he's addressing the church. And the Christians especially, and because of persecution. And we've been talking about persecution in Sunday school and so on. And I think it's on our minds more. And I think it should be. It's something I believe that is becoming closer to reality than we would like to think or that we would ever hope. Things that are happening in our world today, things that the Bible talks about and has prophesied, and yet things we don't totally understand, and yet some things are falling, some puzzle pieces of the puzzle are coming together, appears to be maybe that's what God was talking about. Maybe this is what's happening. I think last time I talked about, or one time, about the last days. And I don't want to sound like a broken trumpet or whatever, but I think it's something that it probably the greatest need of the Christian church today is to be reminded, constantly keep this in our minds, that we are approaching that time. We are closer than we were. So whether you decided you're going to lose weight this year, or you're going to pay off some bills, or whether you're going to work less, spend more time with your family, or you're going to work more to make more money so you can pay off more bills, or whatever it is. Maybe you decided you need to drink less coffee, or you need to drink more coffee, or you need to do something else. Those are not, excuse me, those are not all bad things. Some of them, or maybe you've resolved that you're going to pray more, or you're going to read the Bible more. Those are good things. Those are never wrong. You don't have to wait till the first of the year to make resolutions. You can do it anytime. But when we think of a new year, you know, what has changed from 2018 in December to January of 2019? I thought of that. It's just all I can see that changed basically was a number. But it gives a sense of a new year, a new beginning. And so I think it's a good time to reflect. Where have I been? What have I accomplished the last year? Have I degressed or have I... or regressed, I'm not sure what the right word is, but gone backward, or have I moved forward? Have I drawn closer to God? Have I done more for the kingdom of God, or have I done less? I think it's always good. There's a time in our lives when we need to reflect. The Bible says don't look back, and on some things that's right to what it's referring to, but on our Christian life, I think it's time that there are many times that we need to reflect. We need to take a look. We need to stop and we need to evaluate. Are we really where we want to be or need to be or where God wants us? I was going to read the whole chapter, but I think I will forego that. I'm going to start with verse 8 and read through the end, and then talk about a few of the verses. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Verse 8, again, talking about, and I'm going to maybe take this just a little bit out of context and what I want to talk about, but in a sense, you know, as I said before, as God looks at time differently than you and I do, And so time really is of little value, I think, in God's kingdom. whether it happens today or tomorrow, and in verse 9, and it follows through, God is long-suffering. And so with that in mind, time is different in God's equation. We must allow time for change. Okay, I'm talking about New Year's resolutions and things that we want to change and we want to see happen. Things that the Bible here that he tells us that we should do and so on. Change is more often than not a process. Sometimes when we see a way out of our problem, we want change to happen immediately. Some changes come quickly. Some take more time. We all have different timetables when it comes to growing, and we need to be understanding of others' timetable. Change is more often than not a process. As I reflect on my own life and looking back at some of the struggles that I faced, some things, as I said, as I read here, some change happens immediately. And for some people, it's different than others. Sometimes in conversion experience, habits that they had that were not good habits, they were instantly had victory over, they were gone, were bothered no more. Others, it took a process, and generally that's the case. It's a process of time in our growing experience that those things become less and less burdensome, and the victories become more the way it should be. But we want things to happen immediately, and I thought of it as probably why a lot of diets don't work very well. Because we're going to do this thing. We're all gung-ho. We're going to lose weight, whatever it is, whatever amount you want to lose in a certain amount of time. I'm just using that as an illustration. That I think is one that works pretty well. Well, most of us know that most diets don't work real well. Now, I'm not a dietitian, so Sally might correct me. So I'm just talking things I've observed in most cases and most people. Not all that way. But so we have all this plan set up. We're doing this certain thing. I guess I go back to after my heart attack and the doctor outlining my diet, what I should eat and shouldn't eat and so on. And it was all, well, it wasn't all good because all the good things I wasn't supposed to eat. But I sort of stuck to it. I sort of listened. I sort of did a little bit. And it actually worked. I did lose some weight and so on for a while. But after a while, that need for sugar came back. And so here and there, you know, and guess what? I've gained weight again. I've seen it in other people, and I've heard testimonies of other people as well. And sometimes it actually is worse. You gain more weight than where you were to start with. So, having said that, it's a change takes process. Many changes take time. You know, we're a people that want everything now, immediately. But God says, hey, 1,000 years, that's just like a day. Not a big deal. God isn't so concerned where I am today as he is what I'm doing about it and which way I'm going. If it takes you 10 years to get to where someone else is, it's okay. Keep going. Keep making progress. God will help you. That's what God is concerned about. Oswald Chambers says in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, he says, and this is talking about resolutions too, but no matter what changes God has wrought in you, never rely upon them. Build only on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and on a spirit he gives. All our vows and resolutions end in denial because we have no power to carry them out. When we have come to the end of ourselves, not in imagination, but really, we are able to receive the Holy Spirit. Again, we need a greater power than we have of ourselves to make these changes that he's talking about here. I need to move on. Verses 13 and 14, I want to look at those a little bit, and then we'll go back to verse 9 and through 14 as well. Verse 9, he talks about the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Early in the chapter, it talks about there were scoffers that were out. It says they were walking after their own lusts. And they were saying, yeah, it's, you know, you've been talking about this for a long time. It hasn't happened yet, so big deal. It's not going to happen. Talking about the Lord coming back, the end of time, and so on. But God doesn't look at that. God's interest is in the fact that he wants people to be saved. His interest is what he sees the value of a soul. And Peter is reminding us that you and I also need to have that view, that we need to value the soul of people. And I know that this is for me probably as much as anyone. Jonas talked about this man standing at the end of the road, and he made a departure without checking. I've done that time and time again. For different reasons, I guess. And sometimes we become callous because of what the problem might be. I don't really have time to invest in that person. And many times it's some kind of material thing. But maybe I could help that soul sow some kind of seed to help that soul spiritually. But that's what God is waiting on. If God would look at the world and the sin that's in the world today, I believe it's probably just as great as it was in the day of Noah, or in the day of the Tower of Babel, and so on, when God moved in extraordinary ways and he brought judgment on the people. But there's one reason God is waiting, because he's long-suffering. There's still someone out there that needs to be saved, that needs to hear the gospel. And I believe that's why we can't understand God's timetable, because he cares that much for everyone. He didn't just die for you and me, he died for everyone. And so we need to keep that in mind. And in verse 12, it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. I don't know if you are, I have heard people say, people in this church, not necessarily here now, but say they can't wait till Jesus comes back. They can't wait for the end of time to get to heaven. And I think that's a good statement. I don't find fault with that, except that, do they really? I've wondered, do they really, down deep in their heart, is this really what they are asking and looking for? Is it, if I make that statement, am I being a little selfish? Am I trying to get out of something? Maybe there'll be persecution down the road, and excuse me. And to avoid that, if Jesus would just come back, then we wouldn't have to face that possibility. But maybe my goal should be in that there's still someone that I can witness to, that maybe I can help to avoid this place that Jonas was talking about, this place that never ends, this place of punishment and torment, so that they can experience the joys of heaven for the same length of time, eternity. Something to think about. And going back again to verse 9 through 14, he talks again about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And it talks about the firmament, the things, the heat, and the fire of dissolving this earth as we see it. The elements, the heaven above, and the earth below as well. There's a lot that could be, a lot of science that would be interesting. I did a little reading, but I'm not up on that enough that I can talk about it. But and how all that can work and how God has designed that, I'm not sure that I know that anyway. But there are some science things behind this that do help make sense on this. But I'm not focusing necessarily on that. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? That's what I want to look at mainly as we go into and beginning of a new year. What kind of person are you wanted to be? Or ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And I can say that I have a lot of room for improvement. I have a lot of growing to do in that, in my conversation, and in my character as well. So this isn't just for you, but it's for all of us. I'd like to read out of Ephesians 4. I have it written down so you don't have to turn to it. It's Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The word clamor came to my mind as I looked up this scripture. And I thought I knew what clamor meant, and I think I was basically right, and yet it gives a little more definition in the dictionary. It says a loud outcry, an uproar, a noisy demand or complaint. In our world today, there's a lot of clamor, especially among those that against Christianity, and also against, in whatever demonstrations, in France, those uprisings. I'm thinking that's a lot of clamor over there. There has been, and unfortunately within the church, there's been a lot of clamor as well. There's been a lot of noise, and there's been a lot of demands, there's been a lot of complaints. He says that shouldn't be. Don't let bitterness, don't let anger, don't let wrath, evil speaking. It says put it away. Shouldn't be a part of our lives. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. These are three big things. They're only three. There are many more. These may not be issues in your life, but they may be. There may be other things that are big issues in your life besides those. But do not allow any of these to take root. Selwyn Hughes says, talking about resentment, resentment poisons the one who holds it. I think I could say that probably for all three of those, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. It hurts the person that holds it. Think how free of resentment our Lord was. His first words from the cross shows that he dealt with any possible temptation to be resentful. What were his first words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that he was as free to walk away from Calvary as he was to walk away from the cliff edge above Nazareth when he was in temptation there in the wilderness. He accepted death. Sin and love were in decisive battle. Had he drawn back, sin would have won. And he who lives in us can love in us if we let him. I agree with that as well. I believe it's in Hebrews. I didn't look it up. It talks about not letting any root of bitterness spring up in you to defile you, I think it is. You know, those are roots, you know, in a gardening and in the weeds. Some weeds have a terrific root system. They are hard to get out. Others come out fairly easy. Those may be small, well, what we would call less sins. Is there a lesser sin than not one or the other? In God's eyes, no. But in our way of thinking, we would view some sins, we would categorize them, whether that's right or not. But we think of unforgiveness, we think of bitterness, we think of resentment. They are big things. They are things that control us. I think somewhere I read about a doctor that said, and I forget the percentage, but it was very high, of most people that he sees, if they could get rid of, and I don't remember what it was, unforgiveness, I think was one, out of their lives, that he wouldn't have to treat them with any medicine. I'm convinced that guilt has driven more people over the edge than probably anything else. For whatever you're guilty of. I realize that there are things that happen in our lives that it's hard to forgive. And it's easy to become bitter. And it's easy to hold resentment. You know, I've had to deal with that in the last number of years. There were times that these things loomed big. But I had to tell myself, I have to forgive. And I had to ask God to help me and forgive me. Give me the power to forgive. And as time goes on, it becomes less troublesome. And yet there seems to be always something else that comes in. That I can be resentful. I can be bitter. Why'd that have to happen? It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. I just bought another truck. And unfortunately, it's not a gem or a jewel. It's got issues. It's exactly what I didn't want to do, and that's what I did. You know, how much did the person that sold it to me know about it? I don't know. But, you know, I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to hold anything against that person. Because I know it won't fix it, number one, and it will destroy me. So I can't do that. But it would be easy to. You know, thinking back of Dave Summey and all the deals he had with his truck, it would be easy. Would have been easy for him, and I think he struggled with that. You have things that you face in your life that you struggle with. It's a big mountain. We can experience forgiveness, and we can experience forgiving someone else. But that's not saying it's not going to come back and stare you in the face again and loom just as big as it did before. It can, but you need to forgive it again. And again, sometimes you have to talk to yourself. I remember coming up on my dad when I thought he was old because I was young. He was probably, well, I know he was. He was younger than I was or that I am. And it was interesting. I'd walk up behind him. He didn't know I was there. And he was holding a pretty good two-sided conversation. I don't remember anything he said, but it was interesting when he realized there was someone there, how quickly it all changed. You know, I don't know, I talk to myself too sometimes when I'm working on things, but sometimes I have to talk to myself about these spiritual mountains that appear to be mountains. They're big issues in my life. And so what you have in your life, it's a big thing to you. And I realize that I think at my age, you should be where I am. But I have to remember that I have to give, as he said, everyone's timetable is different. So these young boys, I can't expect them to be the maturity level that I am. If they are where I am, it doesn't look good for me at all. I've got a lots of growing to do. So, people have been gracious with me over the years. Can I not extend that graciousness and long-suffering to them as Jesus does toward us? I need to move on. Time is running out here as eternity is beginning, I guess, or has begun, or whatever. Verse 16 through the end, he talks about, as also in all his epistles, he's talking about Paul. And I'm going to skip down to where he talks about those that Paul addressed things that were hard to be understood. And then he says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also in other scriptures unto their own destruction. The Amplified says, the ignorant and unstable twist and misconstrue to their own utter destruction, just as they distort and misinterpret the rest of the scriptures. I liked how that was brought out. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I don't know why my nose has to run like that when I'm up here, but it does. So, rather than having you view the otherwise, I will take care of it. Verse 17, it gives a warning. Beware. As we approach, as we go into this new year, beware. You know, being half warned is warned. Or being warned is half warned. I forget the saying how that goes now. But being told, being reminded, as Peter was doing, he said, I'm reminding you the second time, is how he begins this chapter. Beware, lest also ye being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't do like some of these others. Those that are ignorant, those that are unstable. You know, I can think of people in my life that I would label as being unstable, having been unstable. They were wishy-washy. They were never quite knew where they stood on things. And he said, don't be that way, but be stable. You know, I can think of a lot of stable people that have been in my life that I've looked up to, and they're still stable today. They're just rock solid. I can look at many of you that way as well. And I trust all of us can be that way and have that testimony that we will do that. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in knowledge of the Son of God, or of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had something I wanted to read on that. I thought I did, but I guess I don't. Growing in grace and in knowledge. Going back to verse 8 and what he says there. Again, looking at God's timetable. Let's keep that in mind, as we, especially as we look at other people. Let's be long-suffering as Jesus is. But let's, as we move forward this year, let's that be our, if no other resolution, let that be our New Year's resolution, that we are going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And how are we going to do that? Only if we spend time here. That's where we learn it. And that's for myself as much as anyone. In, you know, talking about time, time has a way of going so fast. We have so much to do. We have so many places to be, so many people to see. We just don't have time. But we have to resolve to make time to do that. And then all the glory and praise goes to Jesus Christ. Do we have a closing song?
Number 35 in the hymnary.
35 in the hymnary. When you find that, you can stand. Our Father in heaven, we again are grateful to you for blessing us with this time that we could be together today. Thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you for the sunshine on the outside, and we thank you for your Son that lives within us and causes us to have peace and to have joy and to have contentment in the middle of all the unrest and all the calamities and the things that go on around us. Thank you, God, for the reminder again today that your heart's desire is that we would become more like you and that we would grow in grace and in knowledge of you. Help us, God, as we go forward this year. Help us day by day to acknowledge you as our help and as our hope, and to resolve, God, to be faithful to you. Again, I pray a blessing on each person that is here today. May you go with us and keep us, guide our lives, and may you receive all glory and all honor, because you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.